Lord God, we ask that the Spirit that inspired John to pen these words will now be with us, giving understanding of the same. For your glory and honor. Amen. The price of change. I don't think many of us have ever thought that change was costly. But we'll see what this text says about that. John chapter 5. I'll be reading just a few verses from this wonderful story. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is the word of the Lord. There is no doubt that you are quite aware that we are in the middle of transition, of changing here at Wyndham Presbyterian Church. We are in a time by which this community of faith is beginning to reaffirm who we are, what God wants us to do right here in Wyndham, New Hampshire, and the surrounding communities. Transitions are challenging times. It is a time that some welcome, some do not welcome it. It is a time that some look up to it, and others are very challenged by it and do not really want it. In your case, being in pastoral transition, hate to say this, but you have no choice. And sometimes those are the worst challenges, when you really are confronted. See, when a young man, a young woman is transitioning from high school to college, it's excitement. You look forward to it. You want that change. Mom, perhaps not so much, but you understand. The young man, the young woman looks forward to. I remember I make sure I was at least 8 hours away so that they couldn't just drop in with my father. I'll talk more about that some other time, perhaps. But transitions are challenging. There's no doubt about it. We hope by the year of transition, we have a clearer idea of what God wants us to do. And by the end of this time, we hope that we have some dynamic change among us, right? I mean, don't you love very dynamic change? Change that really transforms who you are? When you, again, take the college kid, all of a sudden, he's a man. He's free. He can do whatever he wants. He can go to bed at 2, and then he has a class at 8 a.m., and he can skip it. Then he gets his grades, and it's a different story. Change is not dynamic. Really? I mean, do you really like change? I mean, I change. You know, my wife, Kathy, she'll be here in the second service, married this Puerto Rican with beautiful dark hair. The Puerto Rican is here, the dark hair is not. Very few. So changes can be dynamic, but can also be very down to earth and gentle. I mean, we're so excited about change that, generally speaking, we like change to happen to somebody else. I was sitting in an airport years ago. I do travel a lot. And there was a man walking with a Dilbert t-shirt. You know Dilbert, that philosopher of the business world. Changes are good, it said in the front. He walked past me. The backside said, let it happen to somebody else. Generally speaking, we hope that other people change. We hope that we want to change the congregation. And you say, you go first. We're waiting for you to change. And then, says, that's the case. So it is rather challenging. I mean, change may be good, but it is challenging. And it is difficult. It is resisted. It is ignored. Many times, church leaders, and I'm speaking about people who are committed to the Lord like you and I, fail to make those critical, God-wrenching changes that could save or sink their congregations. Churches in the middle of the city, I was a pastor in New York City, in a small island with 10 million people, churches vacant. How can that be? The congregation, the community changed, and the people did not. A community that 20 years ago was all English speaking, now you find in the window that says, here we speak English, because it's predominantly Hispanic. And the churches did not make those changes that were required to adapt to this new world that it is now Manhattan at that point. So we fail sometimes to do that. Lots of changes want to change. They want to welcome their neighbors around you. They want to welcome new people, new faces. But few are willing to pay the price. Now, there are two different kinds of changes in the world. I think most of you who are in business, and most of us are in some way or another, know that there is reactive and proactive change. Reactive change is when changes come upon you and you have no choice but to change. A product becomes obsolete. And all of a sudden, your business doesn't really make sense. Readily for us here in New England, Polaroid comes to mind. Remember Polaroid, those instant photos? Digital cameras came around, and they are a has-been. Who cares about an instant photo that was somewhat faded, right? Anyway, to begin with. But then there's proactive change. When a firm, a company, or a business, or a person, or a church sees ahead of them what lies and jumps ahead of everybody else. That's what Steve Jobs did in the garage of his house, right? He saw a world out there of the personal computer. And unlike another New England firm who, when confronted with the idea about personal computer, says, who would want a personal computer in their home? And decided not to invest in personal computers. And here I am with a personal computer. And all of you have one. Multiple ones, perhaps. Again, that's proactive. You see the opportunity and you go after it. Now, churches are involved in those. Us, as a congregation, have reacted. We're reacting to the fact that our pastor of many years, loved by you all, had a transition in life, time for him to retire. We have no choice but to react to that change. But at the same time, we have new people moving to southern New Hampshire, right? Lots of new faces. We have lots of people moving into northern Massachusetts, where I'm from. So therefore, it's a time to change. Our community, our society is changing. We are fastly becoming a multicultural society. By another 20 years, and that's not too long from now, by the way, one out of every four people in the U.S. will be Hispanic. One out of every four. I mean, that tells you alone that you need to pay attention to what they are doing to our country. Well, to be honest, what we are doing. I'm Hispanic. But it is, and then not only that, but we have immigrants from all the parts of the world coming to this country. We're becoming more and more multicultural. So therefore, that's an opportunity, because as it's well known, people are more open to the gospel when they're in transition, when they have moved from one location to another. when they find themselves in strange surroundings and they're longing to find friends, to connect, to have someone to share a cup of coffee with, someone that can allow them to come into their lives, and you can come into their lives as well. So it is an opportunity for us as well. Now, right about now, you're saying to yourself, what in the world does that have to do with John chapter 5 and the story about this healing of this man? Again, John's gospel, as I said to you a couple of times, is rather always speaking in two different levels. And we find before us, beginning in chapter 5 of John, where the gospel story begins to change. The first four chapters, Jesus was talking with people one-on-one, individuals, Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman being the primary examples. But now the scene is going to change between chapters 5 and 10, and John is going to challenge them about what Jesus means for the Jews. Because Jesus is going to redefine what it means to be the people of God. He's going to redefine what it means to be the Sabbath. We'll talk about that now, about the feast. And the crowd, the multitude, is bewildered about Jesus. You read those chapters, 5 to 10, and you know that on the one hand, they're always saying to themselves, wow, look what he did. Isn't this amazing? Jesus did a miracle. Who is this guy? And on the other side, they're bewildered, but he says, well, a minute, how can he do this? I mean, the law says you should not do this. And what did Jesus do? Exactly what the law said you shouldn't do. You know, it's like coming to church to worship God, and the preacher says, do not worship God. Let's do something else. Let's have a game of Trivia Pursuit or something. Right? Just totally the opposite. And that's what Jesus does. So they're bewildered. They don't know what to say. At the end of the long story, they're confronted by the fact that Jesus healed a blind man on the Sabbath again. And they kept saying, well, if he did that, it's obviously from God, but he did it on a Saturday, so obviously he's not from God. What do you do in that case? There's a conflict internalized in the people. And that's what you find in this story. Jesus is going to come and take this man and hit him right where it hurts, the Sabbath. Again, it's hard for us to imagine what the Sabbath meant to Jewish people in antiquity and even today. The Sabbath was that singular event that gave identity. For you see, it is the one thing that you can do on a weekly basis that people can see if you really are a faithful Jew or not. See, the feasts come once a year. So obviously, who's going to remember that last year you did offer a sacrifice? Right? Circumcision is virtually impossible to see, right? For obvious reasons, right? People didn't wear bikinis back then or thereabouts. So therefore, again, you don't. But the Sabbath, you can see, right? If that Saturday you actually went to the synagogue, and if that Saturday you actually perhaps did work that you shouldn't be doing, or you walked too far. So it is the singular event that clearly defined who they were. A tradition that provided self-identification. You could see who they were because of their Sabbath observance. I mean, there were stories of them being attacked and refusing, the Jews that is, to take up arms because the enemy attacked on the Sabbath. And they couldn't possibly pick up their swords to fight. Needless to say, the enemy quickly learned that's the day to attack. Right? For obvious reasons. But again, they modified their situation in that case. So it provided self-identification. And then, I mean, this is something that gave security. Can you imagine? You've been doing something for 1,500 years. All our ancestors did this. Since the time of Abraham to our own day. And they have the strange traditions. And you know, there's something very comforting about a tradition, right? Because it allows you a way of being secured, of connecting with the past, of saying, yes, we belong to this family of God. So it provided tradition, secure. Now, again, you will see that Jesus is going to take that head on. In the story, we have the healing. Now, here we again, beautifully narrated. He says, at an unnamed feast. Why? We don't know why he doesn't name the feast at all. So we have a place of healing. By the temple, by this colonnade, there is a crowd gathered. You can just see the crowd. Invalids. You heard that description, right? The way he mentioned it there, right? People who are lame, who are blind, people who are unable to move, people in dire need, right? The neediest among them. People suffering and waiting for a miracle. All waiting for a miracle. It is the gathering place of humanity at the worst that a person can feel. Can you imagine yourself in the place of that man? 38 years. 38 years. I mean, just unable to work, right? Unable to move. Probably somebody picked him up every day from his home, wherever that was, carried him there, and laid him there, and there he lies, waiting for the waters to be stirred so that the first one who races down will get healed. And of course, when the water stir, here it is, all these invalids are there. Who's going to pick you up? Right? I'm going to get there first to make sure I get healed. Hey, that's what I will do. He says, forget about him. And of course, he can't move. He just lies there. You know, I every time I read this story, I always think about how we, in the North American church in particular, are quite aware of the illness that it is our church, right? It is dwindling in numbers, dwindling in influence. At the same time, we see other congregations, other churches, emerging churches, thriving among us in other parts of the world. We go, for example, to pick on our own tradition of Presbyterians. You go to Cuba, Mexico, Guatemala, Colombia, four places where Presbyterians are very numerous, and you see that their churches are bursting. They're planting churches, a couple of hundreds every couple of years. Amazing. What's the difference? They're being healed. And so why not us? Perhaps we're not willing to. Well, we'll see about the price that this man has to pay to be healed. So we have the neediest person there. And Jesus, again, you read this story, I'm sure you thought the same thing. That's rather rude. He's sitting there waiting to be healed. Right? And Jesus walks up to him and says, hey, you want to get well? Duh. That's what you would say, right? What do you think? A stupid question. Of course I do. That's why I'm here. Right? That's why I'm here. But brother, is that an impertinent question from Jesus? It could be, right? It could be rather impertinent. It could be rather insensitive. Could it not? I mean, do you want to get well? I mean, who wouldn't want a lifetime of paralysis to end? Right? Who wouldn't want a lifetime of drug addiction to end? Right? Who would not want a lifetime of guilt to end? But we ask the question, do you want to get well? Now, I don't think Jesus' question was important, nor was it insensitive. Rather, it's to focus the man's attention. It's rather to ask him, think for a minute. Do you want to get well? What will be the consequences? Your life is going to change. All of a sudden, your wife, assuming he's married, is going to say, get a job. Right? Now he lives on donations, public assistance. Got to get a job. Now he's got to, hitherto he didn't have to worry about perhaps some of the laws, right? Because he can't fulfill them, right? He can't go to the temple. Remember, that's why later on you find him in the temple. He couldn't go in there because of his physical limitations. Only the healthy, right, could go in. So therefore, all of a sudden, he's got religious obligations to do. And all of a sudden, all of that. How is your life going to change? You've been living 38 years like this. Your life is going to change. You know, that's what, when we proclaim the gospel to people who are enslaving sins and different activities, we ask him to count the cost, do we not? You know, to surrender all to Jesus, as we just said, it's easier said than done. It's going to change how you live. So Jesus approaches him and says, consider the consequences. Consider the cost. How is your life going to change? Again, look at us as a congregation. As we look at the possibilities of a new pastor, a new man, new woman, we don't know who God is leading us to. Consider the consequences of the person, the man, the woman. Consider how we would change as a community if we were to open our doors to welcome the different people that have moved into this part of the country. Maybe they like different kind of music, right? Maybe they'd rather have guitars, a little more livelier music, right? With a little more salsa to it. Maybe they like more percussions, right? Maybe they like different styles of worship. Maybe they'd rather that once in a while you switch into un idioma un poquito más celestial. Heavenly language. Sorry, just kidding. But you understand that it demands that you consider things will change. Life will change depending on the person. And that is good, but we have to have the right perspective for it. So Jesus approaches the man, do you wish to get well? Meaning to say, consider what's going to happen. So then, of course, the man is told, all right? Pick up your mat. Again, let me give you a little bit of a Greek background here. The word pick up and walk, it's in the present tense. That's why you see him all day. This man is going to be carrying this bag. This is not just pick it up so you can see, set it down, and you're free. He is to keep walking with this pallet on his back all day so that everyone can see him. Doing what? Walking and breaking the Sabbath. You get the point? He is told, you're going to walk, but you're going to break the Sabbath. His most cherished tradition. The one thing that everyone can see. Yes, he's a faithful Jew. In this case, they're going to say, whoa, what are you doing? Working on the Sabbath. And where is he walking? In the temple. Not at Rockingham Mall. Not at the pub. In the temple. Where they are worshiping. Where the righteous gather. So that they may see. And point fingers. Right? Don't you find it rather challenging what Jesus said to this man? No, he says to him, notice that later on, again, Jesus says to him, John, the writer, would say, now, it was the Sabbath. Reminding the people again, on the Sabbath. Jesus is asking this man to throw away his traditions. To disrupt his one thing that everyone is holding on to. Wow, what a challenging. Now, Jesus did that quite often, by the way. You've read those stories, and sometimes, again, I'm always amazed that people don't think more about what's going on in the story. Like when Jesus doesn't wash his hand in public. Well, because apparently, think about it for a minute. He uses he's invited to someone's house. Let me use the restroom. He goes into the restroom. Well, latrine in those days, you know what I mean. Somebody's waiting there with a bucket and a towel. And Jesus says, I don't need that. And he walks by. And then he's going to break bread and say, here, have a piece. He says, I don't want to eat that piece of bread. Right? Because he was just in a train, you understand? But he does this purposely. To say, I'm breaking the traditions. We're going to change. So this man is told, cast aside these treasured traditions. Amazing. Again, when you think about it, think about us. How are we asked to change? How are we asked to change? Again, change will happen. We don't have an option. But what are we asked to change about? We as Presbyterians love tradition. We do. I mean, I've been many, many churches throughout this country, and we love our traditions. And yet, we continue those traditions even when our society is not so keen on those traditions anymore. I mean, that's our society, or the people who want, looking for church, are looking perhaps for a different kind of worship experience. I mean, I grew up in a situation where, for example, it took me a long time, I don't do that now that I'm preaching, but to wear shorts to church, I would say, to me that would have been the ultimate insult. As a Hispanic Christian, we got dressed to church. I was an 8-year-old boy, I would wear a suit and a tie. Obviously, I'm a little older, so that was a long time ago. And then I grow up, and I go to church, and there's a pastor preaching with jeans. I'll be shocked. How can that be? Jeans were for working outside, not to go to church. I mean, that's some of the things that we grew up, right? How you dress, how you worship, how you sing, what songs you sing. All of that is part of the traditions. And many others that we may have. But this man is asked to give his most significant tradition, the one that really identifies him, who he is, to the core. Can you imagine yourself in that situation? 38 years, you're paralyzed. Right? And God says to you, I will heal you. But you're going to have to stop being a Presbyterian. We'll jump. What do I do? That's what I would do. I mean, those are the options. I can get up and walk and be full of health once again. And all I have to do is switch my denominational affiliation. Where do I sign? I mean, wouldn't you that? Talking about your personal life now, right? Your physical condition. This man had to make that tough choice. That's why later on in the story, this is why right on you see that the man is carrying his pallet. Everyone is accusing him, obviously. And they say, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. It is unlawful. You're breaking the law. You're going against God's law. And all he says is, I don't know, but the man who told me to get up and walk, he was the one who told me to carry it. And I don't know, God didn't heal me for 38 years. This man did. That's what he's basically saying. So who am I going to listen to? Obviously, the man who healed me. Who is God? That's part of the story. And Jesus encounters him and says to him, now, you are well. Do not continue sinning. Again, another, read the story and you think, continue sinning? What was this man? I mean, he's paralyzed. What can he do? How much sinful activity can be engaging? Right? Maybe the sinning is return to that tradition now that you're well. Right? Now that you're well, go back and continue being a good Jew and forget about who I am, Jesus. Quite a challenge, isn't it? Quite a challenge. See, this story tells us about he paid a price. This man had to give up being who he had always been taught he was through Jewish Sabbath observance. He had to give it all up to become who he is. So then, what does that mean for us? What is the application? What does it mean for us? I really don't know. I can't tell you specifically. But I do know that change is ahead. In a few months, we don't know how long exactly, only the Lord knows, you'll be presented with the option of a new pastor, whoever he or she is. They may have different vision, right, or what the church ought to be. Definitely will have a different preaching style than what you've been used to with Craig and I and whoever comes in between us, right? It'd be a different style. You have to be used to accent, get used to how he likes to present or she likes to present the word of God to you. he may want to change how you do outreach. Who are you going to reach out to? I mean, all of us would love to see this church filled to capacity with 20-somethings, right? People in their 20s. Who wouldn't want to see this church packed like that? Well, what would be the price for that? Obviously, a different type of preacher, not one like me who's rather boring at times, but something a little more engaging, perhaps, more right on. Change is ahead. What does that mean for you and me? All I ask, and I think all that this word is asking for us to do, is to consider what God is asking us to do. We don't really know at the moment. We really don't. And I wish I was a prophet that I could tell you this is what God expects you to give up right now. I wish I could. I can't. But somehow we need to get ready for the change that is ahead. This man, this paralyzed man of 38 years, was given the option. You could be well. You could be better. You could be full of health and enjoy life to the fullest. But there's one price, and it's very costly. It will cost you everything. You cherish tradition. What is it? Desire to revitalize the modern church? What will it cost us? You cannot read that little blurb there, but life is about change. Sometimes it is painful. Sometimes it is beautiful. But most of the time, it is both. Right? It is beautiful. To change is beautiful. Right? We all want to change. We all want to make a better life for ourselves. It is beautiful, but it's also painful. Right? And with an illustration, all of us look back. The problem about change for a congregation, just like a person, is that we always look back nostalgically to the past. Right? Remember those golden years 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And of course, the problem with nostalgia is that it remembers only the good. Right? That's all you remember. See, I always remember how I wish I was 15 years old again. Full of energy, obviously full of hair, a lot thinner, a bright future ahead. Oh, I wish I was 15 year old again. I was looking at pictures of me running when I was running track at that age. And I looked so great shape. Strong muscles. Well, skinny. I'm a long distance runner, so you can imagine. I weigh about 110 pounds. But I forget. Purposely forget. Being insecure. Being very shy around young ladies. Right? I remember, I forget about all the times that people pick on me because I was Puerto Rican, the only one in the school, and always asking me to fight to see how tough we really were. I forget those things. Same thing as the church. We remember the nostalgia of 30 years ago and forget the challenges. I am sure, I was actually, did not write this in the sermon, but thought about it as I was listening to the praise team, that some time ago, you struggled with changing your style. Right? To worship this way. Now we love it. Back then people say, oh, it'd be a total failure. We are disrupting who we are. Again, that's the problem with nostalgia. Right? That's why the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 18, you can look it up. You get a chance. Tells the people in Israel, forget about the past. That's what he says exactly. Forget the past. I'm going to do something better for you. Your future is brighter. Look to the future, not the past. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story of healing and of change. Miraculously, you change this man's life. And you ask him to consider his cause. Personal identification through the Sabbath of who he was. Lord, thank you that even today, you ask us to consider our own cost, how we individually, our lives, will be changed should we give ourselves unto you to be our Lord and our Savior. But also, collectively, as a community of faith, what you are asking us to give up, to change, that we may truly be healthy as you want us to be. Thank you for this, your word, and for this, your people. May they meditate on this word, O Lord, and you give them wisdom about their own traditions and what they must do. In Christ's name we pray.